So I wonder, and maybe I'm suggesting that you wonder too, or reflect on this question: who was it, or who is it, that is teaching you to pray? I say, even in the present tense, who's teaching you to pray? I learn every week when I pray with the elders to pray a little bit more. I learn from them as I pray. I remember one of our missionaries just listening to Dr. Bowman pray in Elizabethan English. He had lots of these and thous and therefores in his prayers. The one prayer that he prayed, that he would pray repeatedly when people were suffering, he would pray, "Lord, I pray that their faith would faint not." And that has bored its way into my own soul. Listening to Jackie Jenkins, our missionary to Japan, for years until she retired, and we're blessed to have her in the area when she comes to Women's Prayer Fellowship or when we're in an event and she prays, I'm instructed, even as she prays, to know how to pray. Psalm 139 is some instruction in prayer. And I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 139. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 618. And I've chosen this text today because this is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. That's what prompted me to choose this today. Because it reminds us, as many scriptures do, as to what God thinks of life. I remember taking a class about contemporary issues many years ago, and in that class, there was a question, contemporary issues for Christians. And you find out that the word abortion is never used in the Bible. Well, why would it be used? There was an absolute premium in scriptures, in the Bible, Old and New Testament, on life. Who would think to terminate life? Who would think about that? It was just, no. A woman who could not conceive was actually mistakenly valued. What people thought of her in the community was that she had done something to deserve her barrenness. So scriptures would never think about someone who would voluntarily terminate an unwanted pregnancy. Why talk about this in the church? Why have an event like we had last Wednesday night for teenagers and high school students, younger teens, and young adults? Why? Because in our culture, this seems to be such a political football that people are hardly, it's like probably the vast number of children and young people and young adults growing up in this culture would answer the question, are you pro-life? Are you pro-choice? They'd answer it on the basis of, I just want everybody to get along. Everybody should have the right to choose and know nothing more about the matter of abortion in the face of an unwanted pregnancy. And children and young adults are pressed in the crucible of a political debate. And so, without having a political agenda, we want to look at God's word to see what he says. I've asked you to turn to Psalm 139. And we will see what God has to say about life. Paragraph after paragraph, we'll just see what he says about life. And then when we get down to verses 13 through 16, it'll become much more pointed. But throughout this song, throughout this meditation, throughout this song of reflection, this song of worship, this prayer is an opportunity to wrap our hearts around God's values. A number of years ago, when I was a young pastor, I memorized this in the New American Standard, and I'm going to read it. I ask you to hold out, just read the Bible that's in front of you, and you'll see some different words in different places. And we may or may not talk about those different words. If you've got a phone that has a Bible in it, like I have about 100 different Bibles in my phone, but of course you have to choose which one you want to read. But I also have the ESV translation, the English Standard Version, and I noticed that as I go through this, and if you've got the English Standard in your presence there, you'll notice that there's lots of little letters that will help you cross-reference various words. And then as you cross-reference those, they'll take you just automatically. You don't even have to turn any pages in your Bible. Boom, you just jump right into that text. And then you can come right back. You may wish to use this even while I'm preaching. But listen as I read Psalm 139. I'm going to read it with my Bible wide open from the New American Standard. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness around me will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. Thine eyes have seen my unformed embryo. And in thy book they were all written. That is, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet There was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the way that's everlasting. Father, as we consider these words, I pray that you would instruct us, instruct our minds and our hearts. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The components of this psalm, this song of David, they contain a hymn. They contain words of thanksgiving and worship. They contain a lament. They are intensely personal. They are intensely relational between the psalmist and God. And I dare say they are intensely relational and packed with relationship for all of us as we pray these words, as we meditate on these words, as we chew on the reality of what these words say about us as individuals and about the people sitting around us and about children in a child in a mother's womb. These words are words to be just embraced and loved, and words to shock us back into reality as God sees it. They are words of meditation and confession and prayer and reflection. It's so wonderful to know that God knows. It is so wonderful, wonderful to know that God knows. The words that God knows, to be aware that God is right here, right now, and he's with us. Reality is he is absolutely with us. And he is with us when as one Christian songwriter said, he sees us when we're dancing with our straw broom. He sees us when we're in the restroom. He sees us when we're driving in our cars. He is absolutely present always, and we can't ever shake it. But what a good deal that we can't. It's called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to realize he's here and he knows me. Look at these words again. I switch just to the New International Version. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before there was even a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He knows us intimately, and it began before we had even been birthed. You know me inside and out. These first six verses describe the omniscience of God. He knows. And rather than flinch from, I know he knew what I was just thinking. I knew that my mind and my heart and my words were just, they were not worthy of him. But the psalmist says, honestly, Lord, I know you know me. I know you know me. And such thoughts, verses 5 and 6, such a thought is too wonderful me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. You have enclosed me behind and before. I'm in your hands. You go before me and you come up behind me. I am so blessed to know you know me. And you know me. It's not because I'm such hot stuff, but it's because he so desires a relationship, a by faith relationship with the people that he created in his own image. When he sees that embryo in a mom's womb, he knows and loves that child that is made in his image with a mind and a heart, a spirit, a soul in a mom's womb. Does he care? Oh, he cares. And he loves. This word, one of the words I wanted to read from the New American Standard was this word you don't see a whole lot in most of our readings. Verse 3, thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down. In my Bible, there's a footnote right to the side. It's got the word one, just the number one, and it refers me in verse 3 to an alternate translation. You winnow my path, or the road before me. You winnow my journeying. It's like winnowing. You know where you. Probably no, we haven't done this very much, but to winnow is to take raw grain and throw it up and let the wind move through it, and it blows away the chaff and the grain drops. The elders were talking this past week during our prayer time, and we were talking about somehow we got on wild rice. Pastor Dennis, I don't know, I really don't know what this. Where it came from, don't try to explain it now, Dennis. But he said, "Have you ever harvested wild rice?" And well, I know how it's done up in northern Minnesota in the lake country. The Indians would go out in their canoes, and they would bend the stalks of rice over, and they'd beat them with a cane, and the wild rice would fall in the bottom of the canoe. This is winnowing, separating. And God goes through our days. He goes through our journeying. He goes through it with like a fine-tooth comb. Why? Because he values you and me. And he doesn't miss anything. He knows me inside and out. Verses 7 to 12, he knows me wherever and whatever and whenever. He knows me in every circumstance of my life. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Is he eager to run away from God? No, he's not eager to run away from God. He's just saying, God, you are omnipresent. If I were to go to the heavens, you're there. If I were to make my bed in the depths, what's another translation of that? I'd read it earlier. Sheol. What's Sheol? It could be the grave. It could be even hell. There's no place that God, no place that he would be absent from. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I were to move as quickly as this spinning earth is moving, and as the sun comes up, if I were to settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me and your right hand would lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me. I am overwhelmed, God, by this darkness. He says, darkness and light are alike to you. There's no hiding any of this from you. I know there was a song when we were teenagers. Oh, the night has 1,000 eyes, and 1,000 eyes will tell on you. Yeah, right? Even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. The omnipresence of God, and he is present everywhere. Have you ever felt like, this I wouldn't want God to see? How likely is that? It's not even a possibility. Verses 13 to 16, God knows how I'm wired and why I'm wired the way I am. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Dr. Paul Brand, a surgeon, a missionary surgeon, wrote a book with Phil Yancey, the writer. And they wrote a pair of books that just describe the amazing way we've been wired together by God. And one of those books is entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. I praise you, Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. You mean you were fearfully and you were made, God's responsible for your lack of hair, or your big nose, or your growing ears, or whatever? You mean God would say, this was no surprise that you were born with a defunct appendix that blew up when you were 8 months old? No, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. The person that says, the person by the name of Moses who said, when he was told to go speak to Pharaoh, he was told to speak to Pharaoh, and he says, I don't speak well. Yeah, no kidding. And God didn't argue with the fact that he said, I don't speak well. He just said, who made the blind blind and who made the deaf deaf? Is it not I? Next question. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. My frame, that's the word for frame there is the Hebrew word for bones. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, my unformed embryo. In today's culture, children, young people, young adults, and the media portrays that embryo is really not a life. It's just a blob for you to remove at will. I like what one of my friends said. I like this. When my friend said, I'm pro-choice. She said, I'm pro-choice Because I believe that before you ever had that child implanted in your womb, I wonder how many choices you made along the way. And now you act like this is the only choice you have to rip that embryo out of a womb. Give me a break. Choice, 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 choice. This is the only choice that really matters in a woman's care for her body. That's crazy. How many choices? Your eyes saw my unformed embryo. And what your eyes saw with my unformed embryo were all the days of my life that were written in your book before there was yet one day. You think God is pro-life? Do we teach it enough to our children and our grandchildren? Do we pray that they'll understand and bust through all of the media attention to a woman's choice over her own reproductive body? And this is for men and women, young men and young women, all alike, to know this is how God sees life. And He, who knows our every thought and our every word before we ever speak it, where He knows us wherever we are, He knows that child in a mother's womb intimately. And He, what this text is saying in verse 16, He has plans for that child. He has plans for that child's that DNA to manifest itself. He has plans for that child's genetic code to manifest itself. He has plans for that child's eternal destiny. He has plans for that child in all his or her relationships. So the psalmist David says, "How precious are your thoughts to me. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." He's just saying, God, if I stop and if this meditation process, as I meditate about it, it's not because I'm thinking, wow, I got God thinking about me. If I just stop and think, this is truly amazing, and I start to number, you mean, as I'm meditating on this, in the midst of my meditation, I just might doze off. But you never stop thinking about me while I'm out cold. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Now comes the confession. Now comes the confession. Verses 19 through 22. "If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemy." But this is kind of like a confession. These people have made themselves your enemy, God. They want nothing to do with you. And as I'm stopping and thinking about how much you know me, I know how much you know them too. You know the resistance. You know my enemies. And it breaks my heart so much that they've become like an enemy to me, like I just hate them with all that I am. And I can only imagine, the Jesus who said that we were to pray for our enemies, This was kind of like almost like a pre-confession on David's part by saying, Lord, I know you know me, and I know you know them. So here's where I am right now. There's no sense in hiding it from you. There's no sense in trying to hide it. Well, I know you don't like hatred. When I see this contrast, it absolutely breaks my heart. And these people have become like my enemy. David concludes with these words. When he's dealing with the fact that God knows me, and he knows me intimately, and he will always know me intimately. So I say to him, Lord, search me and know me. Please, Lord, try me and know my every anxious thought, my every thought. Go ahead. Please, Lord, put your finger on whatever it is that's out of line and lead me in the way that is everlasting. So what will we do with this psalm? What will we value? What will we value? This is not a psalm that was simply David wrote this just for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This is a highly personal song about an intimate relationship with God. Lately, as I started this out, I said, you know, we pray every day. We pray morning, noon, night. We pray throughout the day. So how do we enter into prayer? We enter into prayer, many of us, try to enter into prayer remembering who we're talking to. Who are we talking to? So I'd like to suggest this week. I'd like to suggest that you pray this prayer maybe multiple times throughout the week. Maybe it seems too long, so take a paragraph. As you begin your prayer, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. This is who I'm talking to. Before I pray for anybody else, before I bring any of my prayer concerns to God, thou hast scrutinized my path and my lying down. You go through my life with a fine-tooth comb, Lord, and I know it. This is praise, Lord. You understand? This is for all of us. This is praise. I'm talking to God about who he is before I pray for anything else. You know my words, Lord, before there's ever a word on my tongue. You know my prayer concerns before I take it any further. As you go through this psalm, paragraph by paragraph, or even verse by just a verse at a time before you pray, what do those words mean as you pray, as you begin your prayer time, and you say, Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Oh, you've known me for a long time. The days that were ordained for me before there was yet one of them. Where does that take you in your prayer life? For your husband or your wife or a friend or one of your children. You knit my child together in his mother's womb. The days that were ordained for him before we ever saw him. For those of us who've dedicated our children to the Lord and said, Lord, here they are, they're yours. We said words like, Lord, I know you care about him more than you more than we could possibly care for him. And then as life goes on, we are pushed to maybe the wall to decide, do we really believe that or not? Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me, so search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my every anxious thought, and Lord, see if there's any way, or see every way that's hurtful. And lead me, Lord, in the way that's everlasting. Amen.